If you want to turn over with me to Romans chapter 16 this morning. So we've been going through the book of Romans over the last probably 2 years at this point. And I enjoy expository preaching most of the time. But then you come to some verses and you're like, oh, okay, this is going to be an exciting Sunday. So bear with me, work with me, and please come back again. But you get to some chapters and you just say, hey, we're going to do the best we can with it. But so we finally reached the last chapter in our study in Romans chapter 16 here. And here in Romans chapter 16 is a list of names of men and women who never knew what they were. They never knew that they were going to be famous. I think if people realized what the Apostle Paul was doing when he was writing these, he'd have a line at the door begging to be written in the book of the Word of God. These people and these names and every word in the Word of God is inspired. We may not fully understand it. We may not fully comprehend it. And I probably won't do the best job of it. But we're going to learn about a few of these people and, you know, different reasons. But in these first 24 verses of Romans chapter 16, there are 33 names that are mentioned. 9 of these were people with Paul, 8 men and 1 woman. There are 2 households mentioned and 2 unnamed women, the mother of Rufus and the sister of Nerus, as well as some unnamed brethren. The letter to the Romans was carried by a traveling businesswoman. And a lot of these names I may butcher as well, so as we go through it, just bear with me. But here in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, she says, I commend unto you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a securer of many and of myself also. So the whole church, even the Romans, can be thankful and grateful to this woman for her faithfulness. She bore and preserved this letter along that hazardous journey from Corinth all the way to Rome. She is called here by the Apostle Paul a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Cenchrea was the port of Corinth, located about 9 miles east of the city. Evidently, a Christian church had been grown up there. The word servant means that she had assumed a ministry on behalf of the church. She represented them in some labor, whether it was material, physical, or spiritual. She was very faithful in it. Paul commends her to these Christians in Rome and asks them not to only receive her, but to help her as well. She has been a help to many others, he says, and to hurt him as well. So that's Phoebe. Phoebe is the one that carried the letter. He goes on to verse 3 and 4. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Most of us know who Priscilla and Aquila are. They're in a few other letters, and they're back in Acts chapter 18. Luke tells us they were Jews. They're tent makers by trade. They were driven out of Rome by the decree of the emperor Claudius. They went to Corinth, took up their trade there, and met the strange young Jew, which is the Apostle Paul, who was also a tent maker who had come from the north. Evidently, Saul of Tarsus moved in with them and soon led them to Christ. There was probably the first home in Corinth that started a church. Luke tells us that after 2 years, Paul left to go to the great city of Ephesus, and Priscilla and Aquila went with him. Again, they took up the trade of tent making and again opened up a church in the next location of their new home. They also ministered in the synagogue. Luke tells us that one morning they heard a mighty and eloquent man named Apollos preaching. But it was evident to them that he did not understand the fullness of the gospel, for what he preached, he only preached what John the Baptist taught, that one was coming who would do mighty things. After the service, they invited him home to dinner and instructed him more fully. Because of their ministry to him, Apollos went on to Corinth, where he had a mighty ministry in the Word of God. So Priscilla and Aquila. You know, in these early days, Christians did not meet in buildings like we do today. They met in homes. They didn't have to worry about church programs and all the rigmarole they did. They just got together and preached the Word of God. They taught the Word of God. They read the Word of God. in many different places. And this is what Priscilla and Aquila did. And they helped Apollos understand the word of God rightly divided. They helped Apollos understand the grace of God through the eyes of the Apostle Paul that he has brought to them. The Apostle Paul goes on in verse 5 and 6. He says, "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." What I learned, Epaphroditus was never forgotten, for he was the first one to believe the gospel when the Apostle Paul came to the province of Asia, which Ephesus was the capital. If you have ever led somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never forget that person. It's a life-changing event for them. It's a life-changing event for you. And if you will lead somebody to the Lord, and the Apostle Paul never forgot this guy. We don't know what Epaphroditus was doing in Rome, but he was cherished because he was the first to exercise faith in Asia. 7 through 10 says, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household." So what I learned is Andronicus and Junius were relatives of Paul. What it have meant to the Apostle Paul, who was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the Christians there, to learn that two of his kinsmen had become Christians. It's even more fascinating when you lead a relative or a family member to the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people didn't. Some people think it's brothers. Some people believe it's a husband and wife. Based on which version of the Bible you read, some put an S on it and some don't on Junius. So some is Junia, some is Junius, and then it doesn't tell you whether it's a girl or a boy. So could be brothers, could be a husband and wife. But whoever they are, they were Jews. They're relatives of Paul who had become Christians. And they were constantly praying for the Apostle Paul. Somewhere along this, they shared a prison term with him. And if you spend any time in a close-knit, you better figure out a way to get along. I don't think you can be in a prison cell for very long and bicker and fight. So again, it just brought them closer together. So I think that's what they kept them. They became fast friends. They were already relatives. And Paul speaks highly of them. He says that even the 12 apostles in Jerusalem held them in high regard. Again, what are they doing in Rome? We don't know. It goes on, Amplius, in an interesting name. In the cemetery at Domitilla, found among the catacombs in Rome, there's a highly decorated tomb with a single name, Amplius, written on it. A single name like this implies that the man was a slave. But as the tomb is rather ornate, it indicates that he was a Christian. He was highly respected by the leaders in Rome. And we cannot be sure that he was the same person Paul mentions here, but he most likely is. Therefore, this man, though a slave, had a great ministry among the brethren in Rome. Urbanus and Stachys, we know no more about them than what Paul mentions here. Urbanus joined Paul's team and also his dear friend, and that's about all we know. But this man, Apelles, whom Paul says has been tested and approved in Christ. In verse 10, it says, "Salute Apelles, approved in Christ." A lot of versions put it that tested and approved in Christ. And you pass away from this life and enter him, and maybe that could be a headstone. Say, "Tested and approved in Christ. I am approved in Christ." And this man will be forever known as one who endured a testing of his faith and who stood against the pressure. He was approved in Christ. His name means called, and he certainly proved himself to be one whom God had called. And I pray for each and every one of us individuals. Yes, we are approved. If we have already put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary, we are already seated in the heavenlies. But when we get there, will he say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Will you be approved, tested and approved the way he wants you to do in this life? Verse 11 and 12, he says, "Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord." So a commentator, which is Dr. William Barclay, to deal with the background and the biblical stories, and he tells us that Aristobulus may have been the grandson of King Herod the Great. King Herod the Great, who lived in Rome. He was behind the scenes politically, but was close friends of the Emperor Claudius. I think by the fact that Paul mentions his relative, Herodian, in connection with these servants, you can see from his name that this man had connections with the family of Herod. This is also a hint to us that Paul himself had some connection with the ruling family of the Jews. His relative, Herod, Herodian, had become a Christian and was living there in Rome as part of the household of either Aristobulus or Narcissus. The most famous Narcissus we know in Roman history was a former slave who became the personal secretary of the Emperor Claudius. He gained much wealth because he was in charge of the correspondence of the emperor. When Claudius was murdered shortly after Nero came to the throne, that forced Narcissus to commit suicide, as did many men. But it is very clear from this mention that they were Christians among this household. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. He continues on in verse 12 and 13. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So these words of Paul open up hidden vistas that bring the whole flavor and color of this first century Christian life home to us. Here were Tryphena and Tryphosa. And you know, I just think of them knitting and crocheting. They were maiden sisters who worked very hard. We don't know what they did, but they were very delicate. And I think when Paul wrote this, he probably smiled to himself because their name means dainty and delicate. Yet they were hard workers. Their names are suggestive that they were probably aristocrats, women who were born to a high class, and yet they did not have to work for a livelihood. But they worked hard in the service for the Lord. We know nothing about Paul's dear friend Persis, other than that she too worked hard, perhaps traveling in a company of evangelists. In verse 13, we have Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who had been a mother to the apostle too. There seems to be little doubt that Rufus, along with his brother Alexander, mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, were the sons of Simon of Cyrene. In the Gospels, we are told that as the Lord was making his way down the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem, on his way to the cross, he was so weak from loss of blood that he tripped and fell. The Roman soldier laid hold of a passing stranger whom they compelled to bear the cross to Calvary. That man was Simon of Cyrene, a Jew coming into the city for the Passover. His home was in North Africa and evidently had little or no interest in the things of Christ until he was forced to carry the cross of Jesus. Though we do not know the details, it is evident that this man became a Christian, and there is a hint in the book of Acts that he was present on the day of Pentecost. His two sons, Alexander and Rufus, became outstanding men in the Christian community. There is an Alexander who comes to the rescue of Paul in the city of Ephesus at the time of the outcry there. There is a Rufus here in Rome who is well known. And Paul sends his greetings to him and reminds him also that Rufus' mother had been his mother too at some time. This again takes us back to the earliest days of the gospel ministry, when perhaps Saul of Tarsus, coming to Jerusalem to sit at the feet of Gamaliel, the great Jewish teacher, had probably stayed in the home of Simon of Cyrene and his two sons, Alexander and Rufus. And later they became Christians. Paul cherished them as friends he had known even before his own Christian days. In verse 14, we find a businessman's group. Verse 14, it says, salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. So here we have a kind of a male commune, all with Greek names, suggesting that these were young businessmen who had come to Rome and formed a group. They all had become Christians and had another house church in their bachelor's quarter there. Paul sends his greetings to them and all the brothers with them. And then verse 15 and 16, it says, salute Philologus, Julia, Nereus, his sister, Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Philologus means a lover of the word. This is probably a nickname given to him, just as Barnabas was called the son of consolation, even though that was not his name. Here was a man who loved the word of God and gathered with him these men and women, Julia, Nereus, and his sister. Nereus is another fascinating name. Dr. Barclay suggests that he may have been the housekeeper of a prominent Roman citizen named Clemens, later to become consul of Rome, the highest political office in the city, who in 95 AD was condemned to death by the emperor Domitian because he was a Christian. His wife Domitilla, also a Christian, was banished by the emperor. Here is a hint that in the household of Clemens was a Christian slave, Nereus, who was undoubtedly a great influence in leading the prominent Roman citizen to Christ, and who would later give his life as a martyr for the cause of Christ. We can see from these names that Roman society had already been infiltrated by the gospel before Paul even ever arrived in the city. You know, that's why we talked about in the beginning of Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the entire world. If you want to get anything out of this lesson this morning, is that I pray that your faith is spread to the world. Spread to your family. Spread to your kids. Spread to relatives. That's what the Apostle Paul is proud of. He's proud of, before he even came to Rome, the gospel was already spread to these people. These prominent Christians had already penetrated society from top to bottom. And that's the way Christianity should work. The Apostle Paul continues on in verse 17 through 20. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The Apostle Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those that cause divisions, that cause problems, that look out for their own self. You know, here's a group of most likely professing Christians, but we see that are probably not truly believers. All they want to do is cause drama. They want to cause headache. They want to cause problems. The second thing he says is they do is introduce practices or ceremonies that Paul calls obstacles to faith. The minute we put something between us and the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's a work, whether it's going to church, whether it's tithing, whether it's baptism, whether it, whatever it is, it becomes an obstacle to our salvation. And these people want to build a sense of superiority. They say, if you have this mark, then you really are a Christian. If you speak in tongues, you're really a Christian. If you get water baptized, you're truly a Christian. And none of that matters. The only thing that matters is that we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it tells us to avoid those people. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They're looking for their own glory. They're looking for their own honor. They're looking for their own. I don't think it's our job if they're in the church to kick them out. I mean, I'm sure there's a fine line there at what point they start really causing problems. But basically, it says to avoid them. We don't want to join a group. We need to pray for them. Do not follow them. Do not get involved with these groups. And I think when we obey this, God will work. The God of peace, who will preserve the peace of the church, will also crush Satan under your feet. Something will happen to open their eyes. Something will happen. They'll either walk out of the church on their own. If they can't get something drummed up, they're going to end up leaving. They're going to go somewhere where they can stir up problems, where they can stir up issues, where they can stir up things that they want to have. And if you just avoid them, misery loves company. And if there's no company, they'll leave. So avoid those people. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine." We've spent this entire last 2 years of the book of Romans talking about doctrine, what the Apostle Paul teaches us. Yes, there's some fine lines where we don't need to probably cause division over, but we need to be very careful with what the Apostle Paul has taught us, what is doctrine, and stick to the truth and that alone. Don't allow it to cause problems and divisions. Then in verse 21 through 24, he says, "Timothy, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Cortus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." The Apostle Paul wrote very little of Scripture. Tertius wrote exactly what the Apostle Paul told him to write. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, told the Apostle Paul what to say, what to have written. And Tertius wrote it. But I think here he finally says, the Apostle said something to him. "You've written this whole thing. You're probably tired. You may have writer's cramp now. Just write another line and send your own greeting." Then the Apostle Paul wanted to close it out. The name indicates that he too was a slave. Tertius means third. In slave families, they did not bother to think up names. They just numbered their children first, second, third, fourth, and fifth. And here are third and fourth of a family of slaves. His brother Cortus, fourth, is mentioned in verse 23. They are educated slaves who become Christians. They can read and write and are a part of this group in Corinth. The very last letter Paul wrote from his prison cell in Rome was to Timothy. Paul also mentions Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, his relatives. Here in Romans 16 are six members of Paul's family who are all now Christians. Some were Christians before him, but some Paul influenced towards Christ. They came from various places. Lucius appears to be the same one who comes from Cyrene, mentioned in Acts chapter 13, as one of the teachers in the city of Antioch. Jason was evidently Paul's host when the apostle went to the city of Thessalonica in Macedonia, and Paul stayed in Jason's home when a riot broke out in the city. Sosipater may be the man from Berea, mentioned in Acts chapter 20, Sosipater. Paul met him in Macedonia and may have accompanied him to Jerusalem with the offering to the churches there. The final name here is Erastus, and he's the director of public works in the city of Corinth. And through this, you can see how the gospel penetrated all levels of society. Slaves, public officials, leaders of the empire, all sharing an equal ground of fellowship in the church of Jesus Christ. Like I said, I know that was a very rough lesson there, just learning about different names and different people and things like that. But first of all, there's reasons that they put them in here. There's reasons that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted these names in here. And I guess this morning, the first point to me is, where do you want to be when you pass from this life? Do you want your name written anywhere? Do you want to leave a legacy? All the money that we have, all the toys that we have, all the things that we have in society won't mean a thing when we pass from this life to the next. But if we can pass the legacy of Jesus Christ down to our kids, to their kids, to the next generation. These people, Phoebe, Priscilla, and Aquila, none of these people knew they'd be in the Word of God. But they were able to pass down for 2,000 years now. And I just pray that we do that as well. I think these Christians here were noted to be steady, tested, committed, their faithfulness to the gospel. You know, I think today, even in the Christian world, we try to live for our own pleasure. But we need to realize that it's not all about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this passage reminds us that God has called us all to a ministry. Each and every one of these people in here had a calling. Each and every one of these people had a reason. We all have to give an account for what we have done for the Lord Jesus Christ with our gifts, with our talents. That parable in the New Testament where they take talents and they bury them in the ground. I look at that as our gifts that the Lord has given to us. Yes, we can look at it from a money standpoint. But many of us have gifts and callings and we bury it because we don't feel confident. We're not smart enough. I get up here, I don't think I'm smart enough or confident to do this. But I'm going to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to preach through me and move on. We need to not hide our talents and we need to bring it out. We need to find a way, find out what they are, get to work, get involved, whatever we're called to do. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us involved. So this morning, you know, if you get to heaven, at this point, will the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these people. We just thank you for this relationship the Apostle Paul had with these people. We thank you that Rome had already spread the gospel before the Apostle Paul even got there. I just pray that each and every one of us, as we go through this life, that we will know that we are bringing glory and honor to you. That we know when we get there that you will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That we will leave a legacy for our kids and outer world as well. That people will see the difference in our lives because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.